You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
You know, when I was a young preacher here, we came 49 years ago, and evangelists would come in, for example, and preach, and he'd say, turn to whatever book, Nahum. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm in front of all these people. Help me to find Nahum. I know the books of the Bible. I mean, good night, I went to college. I know the books of the Bible. But sometimes those books would just hide from me. And so I'd open my book, my Bible, to something after a while, and just leave it there thinking, where's Nahum? Where's Nahum? You will not find this book because we never really, most of us don't preach from it as well. It's just really the fourth book from the last, before the New Testament. So you go up to, let's go back. It's a letter Z. There's two Z's there. There's Zephaniah. That's the book we're going to. And then there's Haggai, and then Zechariah, and then Malachi. And I hope you can find that real quickly. You're smarter than I am, so I'm not trying to say that you're ignorant at all, but I used to worry about that so much, Brother Everettson, that, oh boy, oh my goodness, they're going to think, they won't let me stay as pastor of the church. I can't even find the books of the Bible. You probably have never thought about that, Brother Flood, right? All the time. Did you find Zephaniah? I see Brother Fanera's Bible is upside down, so he must not have found it yet. But this is a tremendous chapter, tremendous book. It's only three chapters. But today, I want to have you see some things with me. We'll go back to chapter one, but let's start in chapter two. In chapter two, as you're seated, let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 together. You remain seated, please, then we'll have prayer. Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3, let's pause at the commas, period, semicolons. Ready? Begin. Gather yourselves together. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for these wonderful people. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be their pastor and their friend. I thank you that they have given me that opportunity. I thank you, God, that you've entrusted this hour into my care. And I pray in these few moments we're together that you'd use this text and use the text in this chapter to help us to become aware of where we are, what is needed in our own personal lives this day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zephaniah is a very little known about this great prophet of God, but it was a great prophet, of course. Zephaniah was a contemporary with Jeremiah. And so if you could read the book of Jeremiah, you'd see a little bit more about what he's dealing with. Jeremiah and Zephaniah were alive during the days of Josiah. Josiah was that great king that came to the throne at age 8. At age 16, he made some decisions that he was going to seek God. In Josiah's reign, they literally had a revival. But it doesn't speak much about any revival in Jeremiah's book or in Zephaniah's book, because both, I think, believe that the revival was pretty much superficial. I believe, as you see their writings, it wasn't a real revival. It was a temporary revival. I am the age I am, and I can tell you I have never seen in my life a revival. A truly repentance with a body, a church, our churches, our nation coming back to God. We had the first first awakening in the 1700s, where nationwide the nation came back to God, and the second awakening in the 1800s. But there's no evidence that there's ever been a revival. We've had great evangelistic meetings. We've had great special meetings. But I get a little bit weary about hearing about revival, 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 revival. Well, ladies and gentlemen, until we get serious with God, there'll be a one-day revival, but there won't be a continuous revival. And I know there's no promise that it's going to be a 100-year revival or a 10-year revival, but it seems like it needs to be more than just a three-day revival. It seems when God's really doing a great, great work, it's not superficial. It's not we get all fired up. When I was younger, especially our church is younger, and we had a lot of younger Christians, and I'd preach, and sometimes on Sunday nights, boy, I just preach strong. And I had people that were revivalist type spirit. They came to me and said, boy, I love that heart preaching. I love it. And I found out that was my hardest. Because the people that I was preaching to, I had learned to love them. And I realized that they were as weak as their pastor. And the longer I've pastored the ministry, the more I realize it is only God's kindness and goodness that has allowed someone like me to be a pastor to the people of God. I can echo it like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to be a good, clean Christian. I'm trying to be a good husband. But I fall so short of what I know God would desire in a man of God. And today, I think that's what's happening in Zephaniah's day. These two men were doubting the revival. In fact, in Jeremiah, he says over here in chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord, ye families of the house in Israel. What iniquity have your fathers found in me? They've gone far from me. This doesn't sound like revival to me. They walked after vanity and become vain. Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, they said. Let us through the wilderness. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me, and the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. I plead with you, I plead with your children's children. Hath the nation changed their gods? And yet my people have changed the glory which doth not profit. My people have committed evil. You see, I don't think that Jeremiah saying revival came. There was a movement and there was some getting rid of some sins, but we even know, studying from Josiah, the people didn't fully buy into this revival. America needs revival. America saw a witness of the depravity of man last Saturday when a political leader was attempted assassination. That's an evil thing. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. We don't want anybody to be gunned down in our streets of America. What we see going on, by the way, is a reflection of the church, God's people. We've become so careless with God. It's almost every week I'm hearing that churches are stopping, independent, fundamental bands, stopping Sunday night and no longer has Sunday night. Where in the world do you come off when Jesus says, so much the more, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as you see that, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I believe Jesus is coming.
Yes.
I don't want this building dark tonight. I got saved on a Sunday night. I often wonder what my pastor would have thought had, okay, the new thing is get rid of Sunday night. We don't need less of God. We need more of God. We're getting rid of Sunday school's about gone in America. You can't show me very many Sunday schools. You can't show me books being written on Sunday. America's built off of the Sunday school. Bringing boys and girls and men and women to the house of God and teaching them the word of God. And Sunday school's gone. Interrupts the family. It's too much pressure on them. So now we got Sunday school gone. We got the 1 hour service, hour and a half service. Sunday night's gone. Wednesday night's connection groups. What are we thinking, preacher? What in the world are we thinking when our nation is heathen? Jeremiah was not impressed. Zephaniah here is not impressed. Notice, if you will, go back to chapter 1. You have to remember the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. This was God's word speaking to a man of God. And he found out they were worshiping false gods in verse 5. And the Bible says in verse 6, and they are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Verse 7 is where I want to begin, and I want you to recognize with me the brevity of time. Hold thy peace in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He talks about the day of the Lord 21 times in 3 chapters. He was obsessed that Jesus was the day of the Lord was coming. And child of God, we must be obsessed with the fact. We must get up in the morning and say, maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today is the rapture of the church, the snatching away. And if you know not Jesus Christ, the Savior, I'm going to tell you, if it happens before noon today, the Christians in this room are going to be taken to heaven, because the wrath of God is soon going to be poured out for 7 years on planet Earth. And you'll be sitting here in a room with very few people. That's the Bible. Why would a pastor want to shut the doors when we're trying to get people in? And Noah built an ark 120 years, but then when God shut the door, God shut the door and the rain came. The brevity of time. The day of the Lord is twofold in this book, and he keeps going back and forth. One is the day immediately after the tribulation, prior to the millennium. And you'll see that in his writings when he talks about the day of the Lord. It's also a prelude to that present time, the day of invasion, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to invade Israel about 60 years from now, approximately. And because of that, we cannot be lulled to sleep. Say, well, it's okay. We got our cars. We got a job. We've got our income. Ladies, don't you understand? The time is short. Don't we figure that out? Look what he says in verse number eight, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord. And verse number 9, in the same day I will punish those that leap upon the thresholds, and violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. And verse number 11, he says, how? Oh, you folks, it's going to be a difficult time. Verse number 12, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. You're not hiding. It's an illustration. Punish the men that are settled, resting on their lees. What is the lees? Well, it's like a liquid. And when you pour whatever ingredients you pour it into a cup, a clear cup, the lees is what settles down at the bottom, the dredge, they call it. And God says, it looks good, but all the garbage is down at the bottom. You see, that's why you and I need to come to a point where we don't get superficial and on the outside we clean, but in the depths of our heart we're dirty and filthy. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. You that are settled on your lees, watch it what he says here. They say in the heart, here's what they're saying. They're settled. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God doesn't bother God. It's amazing how can we redefine what the Word of God says. God's Word is very clear. Many of our churches now, all these years, we believed wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But now we redefine and say, it's no big deal. Churches are saying, pastors are saying, go ahead and drink wine. How do we remodel? Because we're sitting on our lease. We're careless. We don't want to go to church where we can redefine and manufacture our own Christianity. It's an amazing thing. I don't know anything about computers, but I love watching you people work on them. I love watching you people design things and what you can do. And a lot of times in the media room, and not a lot of times, once in a while, they'll say, what do you think of this? I said, well, could you see that blue? Could you change that to a gold color? And I mean, they just click on something and say, wow, look at that. And I get going and say, how about red? How about orange? How about like a lime green? If I knew how to work a computer, I'd have to resign the ministry. I'd be looking up 1950 automobiles and just studying all about it. I'd be on that thing all day long. I love to watch you folks so you can, I don't know if this is a bad word or not, this AI stuff. Somebody said, hey, Pastor, watch this. And they put a picture of me in there. Strong, handsome like I am today. And it started aging me. I mean, I've seen some ugly things in my life. I said, Lord, you're gonna have to take me home long before that picture. And he said, well, that's only 4 years from now. So I don't know, I never said that. It's amazing what you folks can do. But you know, these folks said, nothing's gonna happen. Preacher, you can violate the word of God, drink your wine, drink your liquor, don't go to church. You can do that, it's no big deal. Oh, it is a big deal. A minister of the gospel is supposed to be the one for his city, to bring his city to righteousness. And they're so careless with their time. It was a fake revival. We recognize the brevity of time. We recognize in chapter 2 an opportunity to get right with God. Look what he says, the latter part of verse 2. The day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So one, he says, seek the Lord. Remember they had a candle searching out the land? That's what seeking is. It's searching, trying to find God. And he says, I want you to search for God. I want you to find God. Search for God in every situation. God, what are you trying to do? My health is broken right now. Not God, I'm mad at you. No, God, how are you trying to deal with me? What are you trying to say to me, God? In every situation of life, as you seek God, when the finances reverse, okay, I've got to do something. I've got to move, got to go, and you get all worked up. No. Take the time to seek God. Seek ye the Lord, he said. We can seek so much in this life. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek for me. Are we seeking Christians? Listen, are we seeking God? Are we trying to know God and love God and walk with God, confessing our sins to God? Or is it just careless? Get up in the morning, go to work. Make our money. What are we doing tonight for fun? We do this. Go to bed. Get up in the morning. Well, we can stop by and get our coffee. And go to my work. And then what are we doing tonight for fun? And every what that's not life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Christ, who is our life. Brother Jerry and I were talking about this yesterday in this church. It's not your career and your business first, it's Christ first. He's preeminent, what this pulpit says right here, Colossians 1:18. He's first, and the business comes underneath that. Put Christ first in every situation. I don't know how you are, but something about my spirit, I've always been reactionary as far as, let's do something about that. Let's get it done. Let's go ahead. I think sometimes I've charged forward because I'm driven. When God says, son, I want you to wait on the Lord, and again, I say, wait. I've tried to guard that with my wife, my mouth. I hope my wife can see that through the years we've been married. Hope my children can. Hope this church can. I have an opinion about everything, and so do you. There's nothing wrong with that. But I've had to try to learn through life, just keep my opinions to myself. Even when someone wants some direction and say, Pastor, what do you think? My Bible says, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, wisdom is drawn out of a man. I'm not going to give anybody any counsel on any subject if I don't think they want it. I want to be very careful. I don't want to drive a wedge between you and me. And I want to be careful. So someone says, I've got to make a decision on this. I said, can you give me a few days to pray about it? Can you give me a week to try to think about the situation and just pray? You know, child of God, we're so quick. God says, seek me. A lot of things in life, I love working. I wouldn't mind if I took a shovel and dug a big hole. It's enjoyable. My uncle hired my buddy and I in the 60s. He said, now boys, John has his license. Jack, you're almost at ready to have your license. Come after school, and I need you to dig me a hole. And I need you to load it up in the 62 new Ford pickup over there and take it to the church. We need some dirt there. And I thought it'd be about a, and he said, after a day, I said, how'd we do? He said, well, we're starting. The hole he wanted was 25 feet by 25 feet by 4 feet deep. That's a lot of dirt, Brother Brian. And he said, now, Jack, I'm going to give you boys to split $25. We dug that hole 4 feet deep, 25 by 25 on Porter Avenue in Fremont, California, Brother Dennis. You know, that's easier than seeking God. Seeking God says you're emptied of yourself and you're not falling asleep on God and getting sidetracked from God. You're trying to find God and walk with God and patient. And as that hole took weeks and weeks and weeks and then take it to the church and dump it out where they had some low spots. It took a long time to get that hole built because he's putting a swimming pool in there. It's easier to dig a hole than it is many times to walk with God and be patient on God and wait on God and not get frustrated with God. And he said, seek. What I want you to do is seek. Look what he said. I want you to seek. Seek the Lord. What are you seeking? Then he said, I want you to seek righteousness. The root word is to do right. Child of God, we'll never have real revival until, and I'm speaking on real revival. We'll never have real revival until we want just right. If I regarded bitterness and iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm bitter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, against my wife over anything, God won't hear me. There should be nothing between my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to be angry or disappointed or grieving or overwhelmed in sorrow over any situation with any Christian in my life. And the older you get, I could tell you this, I read some accounts of old preachers again this week, just reading some of their thoughts. And every one of them, the older they got, the more betrayal they experienced. Life's not easy. But I refuse to die out as an old grump. I refuse to die as a man that's all upset with everybody in life. Why is it we're always talking about how I'm going to get even or I'm going to sue you or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? What's that all about? The Bible says seek righteousness. It says seek the Lord. Then it said thirdly, seek meekness. Meekness is power. He compares it in the New Testament to wind that has power. But the wind needs to be under control by the hand of God. And so you have a powerful position. You're the boss. You're the owner. You're the CEO. You're the CFO. You're the manager. You're the authority figure. You're the dad. You're the mom. You're the teacher. You're the pastor. God's given you authority. You're the political person. All right, so you have some authority. But God says meekness is you have power, but it's under control. It's not to harm people or make people fear. Power that God gives you is to help people. We're almost done. I see that there's the brevity of time. We recognize that, secondly, the importance of the opportunity to be right with God. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to see in chapter 2 that pride always hinders real revival. Chapter 2, verse 10. For this they, this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves. That's what pride is. It's magnifying ourselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Look what he says in verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and said in their heart, I am, and there's none beside me. I'm the important one here. I'm the boss in charge. You little peasants, you listen to me now. You children, you listen to me. I'm in charge. So many children being raised in narcissistic homes. It's all about the parent, and you're certain as well, that we're for parental guidance and direction and obedience, teaching children to obey and tell the truth, all that. God did not give you children to promote your position in life and make you look so important. God gave you children because he entrusted children to your care. Our governor signed a bill, 1522, this week. First time in the nation it's ever been signed something like this. You know what it's about. The bill passed. It's law that the government schools and institutions cannot tell you anything about their children that they find out. They cannot tell you that now they're LGBTQW, whatever it is. They cannot tell you that they want to be called she instead of he. What type of a foolish, evil governor would sign that into law? Children do not belong to the government. Children, Psalm 126, are the heritage of the Lord. Parents are responsible for the child, not the government. Why? We need revival. That's why we're having laws like that passed, because we have lived carelessly. We keep electing these same people. We have a recall. We elect the same fools that we had there before, and that's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. I'm telling you, folks, if we don't have revival, we are going to have soon destruction. And Brother Flood, the only answer is the New Testament local church. And yet, preachers, we're capitulating, closing it down so we don't bother our people. So they can have more time with the family to do what? Read the Bible more, pray more, be more righteous? I believe that God's people will get to the house of God, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a text that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming for the millennium reign of Christ, yes, but he's coming also to take care of Armageddon. Well, the nations of the world will gather together near Jerusalem and the war against an almighty God. Zephaniah writes to us and he says, look, I think he liked Josiah, King Josiah. He had to, he was a good man. But the revival they had, they brought down some things and burnt some things and the high places that they'd built up, but they did not root out the problem. And so down at the bottom, lying on the lees, was still corruption. Until we, forgive me to say it this way, regurgitate up that poison and cleanse me. Cleanse me, oh God. Search me, oh God. I don't have to worry about these guys. I don't have to worry about these guys. I have to concern myself with me. Search me, oh God, and see if there be some wicked way in me. And so I put a microscope down there, and I see the camera. I said, oh, there's still some more garbage lying in the base of my heart. Got to get that out. That wicked pride, my self-will, my selfishness, my unconfessed sin. God, I have to get that out. And sometimes God allows you to get sick to regurgitate that out. And I don't mean to be gross in speaking this way. What needs to be cleansed out of your heart? What needs to be right, Father?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.